Tonight I'm turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is a verse that we are thinking of this evening. And our subject is grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. In this verse, Apostle Paul reminds believers a duty which ought to be kept alive at all times. And this is a negative duty. Often we are told to do and do, but here it's a duty, but it's in the negative. We are not supposed to do something as believers, and he tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And indeed, this our duty, if we keep it, we keep the blessings of the rivers of living water ever flowing into the soul of the believer, as Christ promised this to all who believe in him. Christ promised that the blessings of salvation will ever flow to us if we walk in the way he has taught us. And it's one of them, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's a duty which we always have to think about. But there are many duties for us, and we always have to remind ourselves of them and see how we are in line with it. Or if we are neglecting, then we begin to put ourselves into the right place to begin again. So in considering this text, we think about the person of the Holy Spirit first. We are told that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that this speaks of the Holy Spirit and the third person of the Trinity. So we think of him first. Who is he? And how does he relate to us? And these are the matters that are with him. Before we move on, we should think about him, because there are always wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit all over. Every generation, there are so many false ideas that people within the Christian circles. And the false ideas are mostly about his person and his work for the church. Who is he and what is he doing? And if a believer misses, if any believer misses this, his person and his work, misses the reality of them, he will really miss what it is to walk in the way of the Lord, because everything is from him. It's from him that we are able to walk in the Christian life, to live as a Christian. Because you know, some think that the Holy Spirit is it's a mere force. I'm sure you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the things, it's just a mere force of God. I mean, maybe like the power of God or something like that. So it's not a person, it's just like, God commands, then he does things. But that's not true. Some also think of him that he's like a genie. We say genie, like, you know, these Arabian stories, when we were kids, we used to watch a movie like this. It's a smoke in a bottle. It's a spirit. So when you want the spirit to do something for you, open it and you speak, and then it will go out to accomplish something. It's like a magical something that you command him to accomplish your task for you. And that's the common idea among the charismatics. See, they will just command the Holy Spirit fire. They command him. They don't know what they are doing. It's ignorance. Because if you don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, that's how you relate to him. When they are praying, they will just shout and call his name. Even their own friends and those they know, they will not do that to them. See, they dishonor him, and yet they think they are honoring him. It's ignorance, you see. The Holy Spirit is not like a genie. It's not like a magical spirit that you just call on him and he accomplishes something for you. And that's what they try to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, they apply the same thing to him. Well, there are many things, but actually these are the popular things that nowadays means all over. However, these ideas, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person distinct from the Father and the Son, but of the same nature as God. See, you don't have three gods. You have one God, a three person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's of the same nature. He's God. So if he's God, how do we relate to him? See, and so the other ideas about him, which is faulty, really, it's a blasphemy to think of him as just a mere force, or also like a genie where you command him. How can you do that? Almighty God, and people say they can command him to do things for their wish. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as an intelligent and a self-conscious person. That's how the Bible pictures him to us. That he is, a self-conscious person. He's a person who works like other persons. Though his existence is spiritual, he's a spirit. I mean, he lives a spirit, but then he works like any other person. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 26 to 27, we are taught of this about him. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Comforter, here's a reference to the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. He also shall bear witness, because he have been with me from the beginning. So the disciples were going to bear witness, but the Spirit will come and teach them first, and they will go. So you see, he's a person who is coming to work like the other disciples of Christ, and he's coming to help them to accomplish their work, and he is someone they can rely on for that work. He's a person. And also John chapter 14, 16, 18 tells us of the same. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. Is it just a force to be with them? No. Is he a false move, but we are told he is coming to be with them, to abide with them forever, to be a helper to their work, to help them, to lead them so that they are able to do their work. And also John 16 verse 7 to 8, he does another work here. John 16, 7 to 8, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, look at all he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, and of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he is coming to convince sinners. Come to convince sinners, the work that the person does, is coming to do. And in chapter 16, 13, 14, he speaks. Every person, he speaks. We are told that he speaks. Let me just read that one to 13 to 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He shall not speak. But whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. He is coming as a person to the believers and to all believers as such. And he has a work to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with believers forever to the end of time. And that way, each one of us who is a believer must always recognize his work and how to depend on him for his work for us. Because all that the Lord will do with us has to come from him. Also, as a person, he can be grieved, he can be obeyed or disobeyed, which means that we can seek his favor or we may lose his favor. And that is what our verse tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. that we can lose his favor. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, that are said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not, so that we can lose his our favor. And that in Hebrews 10, which now also tells us of the same thing. Another proof of the person of the Holy Spirit also is also found in Matthew 28, verse 19, where his equality with the Father and the Son is expressed. When Jesus Christ told the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So baptism is to be administered in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And here we find the person of the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, so that if the Spirit is not a person, then the Father and the Son too are not. As those who think it's just a mere force, he is identified as equal with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So here we find the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are told the second part of our verse, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is something we are told of the Holy Spirit. There are many things he does, but here I will also restrict myself to what Apostle is saying. And give not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God, the Holy Spirit, has something done on each and every believer. The Holy Spirit in the soul of a believer is God's mark. It's a God's seal that God has placed on the soul to testify that the believer belongs to Him. You see, He is given to us as a mark if we are believers in Christ. He identified by His presence, each one is marked out as God's people. So that in the entire world, people moving up and down, we have everything. God knows them, as the Bible tells us. The Lord knoweth them that are His. How? Those that have the Spirit of God. Those that have His nature. Those that have the same mind, the same heart. And this God did for us. And this sealing of the Spirit is it's a blessing which the Lord Jesus Christ preaches for us with His own blood, when He died on the cross of Calvary, so that it's the purchase of Christ's blood for all whose sins He has forgiven. The mark or the giving of the Spirit to be a seal in the soul of the believer is derived from Christ's work of redemption, the cross of Calvary, when He came to die on the cross to pay for our sins' punishment, that all who come to believe in Him forgives them of their sins. And it doesn't end there. Then, if genuinely we have been saved, He gives us the Holy Spirit. So, you see, the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell in us. And this sealing of the Spirit is set on believers at conversion. The sealing of the Spirit is set in believers at conversion. The day we came to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and changed our hearts, then the Spirit grants us His presence. And here doesn't mean that the Spirit leaves heaven, and His God is everywhere, you see, so His presence with us. Here is a special presence with us, so that it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has vacated it. So, I mean, He's everywhere, He's the omnipresent God is everywhere, but here is a special thing He does for us, that His presence is in the believer. It begins with us, through Him, spiritual life is imparted to us, and He is the one who regulates that life in us. His influence is in us. And this marks believers out so that they are dead or alive. See that? So it doesn't matter if a believer is dead or alive, the seal of the Spirit is on him. The body may be rotten, but the seal is still on the soul. And at the day of final redemption, the body will join to the soul. So this seal is set on believers, so Christ returned to take all true believers to be with Him in heaven. So we say, until Christ comes, this is what is marking God's people. So, see, to be a Christian is not merely about I go to church or I do some religious things. I must be converted. I must be given the Spirit to do it. The Spirit must influence my life. See? He must be the one who regulates my life. You see how some of these charismatic, they try to portray their worship as if there's some kind of some feelings. No, the Spirit doesn't control us by feelings, no. He doesn't do that. The Bible teaches us how He controls us. We touch on as we go. We see how His influences, how He influences us. And the Bible is clear about that. It doesn't, how some people, sometimes they say they are waiting on the Spirit. They go to maybe the mountain where to pray, they are waiting on the Spirit to move them and all that. There's nothing like that. The Spirit, that, like, they are thinking of the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came and everything was shaken. It happened only once, even in the life of the apostles. The day He came, that was only, and it was never seen that kind of visual things happened. But then, it has to do with His presence in the life of the believer to be set as a mark. So Christ comes to take us to be with Him if we are His people. And this, we have the reference to Ephesians 1:13 and 14 about His keeping us as His mark on us. So Christ comes to take us. Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14. Okay, let me start from verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So that the sealing is that which is given to us, which is earnest, like a token. That which is like you are going to buy something in the market. Well, you have not paid in this scenario. You have, yes, that's yours, but you are given a token to show that when the thing comes, it should be reserved for you, so that nobody will be giving that. But in the case of God, everything belongs to Him here. He has paid a full price, but yet, how the people of God will be taken to be with Him, that's what the idea is. Showing over here, so though we live in this world, yet because it's given to us, we are sure that what God has promised, that heaven is for us, that we'll have that eternal glory with Christ, is sure. It's a token, it is given to us to show that what God has promised is true, because He has given us His Spirit to dwell with us, to influence us, to make us His people. And see how first Paul has the language of verse 12. Connecting trust in the Lord, in the gospel, faith in Him. And then, after that, you were sealed. And He said, you also, every believer is sealed. And that, until the redemption of the purchased possession, each one of the believers of Christ are purchased possession. Our souls, our bodies are purchased, you see. So that, though we may die, the body may be remaining here, the soul will be with Him. And the day will come when this body of believers will be awakened to be join the heart. The entire being of the believer is for Christ. The soul and the body is for Him. That's why often we are reminded to use our bodies to glorify Him. Even though it may die and rot, the soul will go to be with Him. We have everything about the believer is for Him. So the purchased possession. And again, we have a reference in Romans chapter 8, speaking of the same, that the Lord has one day totally take us, those that He has taken with His blood, to be with Him. Romans 8 verse 22 to 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. So here the ceiling seems to be because of the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here, so that the reference, the redemption, the door of redemption has to be final redemption. We are redeemed, but not yet, because though we are saved from sin, why we have a final enjoyment of our redemption is when this world comes to an end. This is one of the, another thing that these prosperity gospel preachers don't get it. They say, well, redemption has reversed everything. It is true, but that we are not enjoying the total blessings here now. In this world, we have a token, and the Spirit is given to us, but at the day of
the final redemption, when the body is redeemed out of this world to be with the Lord, then that's where the full enjoyment will be. So we are saved, yet the fullness of the blessing is not given to us. We are given just a token. See, that's why we live in this world as believers, to continue on. And then we have that expectation to come. So, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, and He has given us the Spirit. And what does it imply to for us? It reminds us that Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, though He's no more physically on earth, but He is still here in person, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the picture. He has saved us. He's the head of the church. Physically, He's not here, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, He's with us. And those references to John chapter 14, 16 to 18 tells us of the end. I tell Acts 25 to 26. I don't think I read that one. John 14, 25 to 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And He moves on to speak other things. But He's telling them that He's still with them, and that the Holy Spirit is coming to be with them, so they should not be afraid. He's still with us. Physically, we don't see Christ, but we see Him through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and we submit Him to Him. And indeed, He has promised to be with His church to the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. He said that He will be with us to the end of the world. And how is He going to be with us to the end of the world? Not in physical, in the literal sense, but in that sense where the Spirit is with us, working on His behalf. So Matthew 28, as I read the verse 19, let me add the verse 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, how is Christ with us to the end of the world? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, He's with us. He has not left the church, and that He's always with us. So He fulfilled this, the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a constant guide, teacher, reminder, sanctifier, friend of every true believer. All that we need to walk as God's people, the Holy Spirit is the one to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, to show us how we should be, and to always be with us, to comfort us, to help us. And that's how believers are to see Him. We are not to see Him as this so-called the power devil are thinking of, and the commanding and all. We are to see Him as our constant guide, teacher, reminder, sanctifier, friend, everything that Christ is to us. We have to see Him as such. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual strength for believers to persevere in every aspect of spiritual life. Talk of prayer. Without Him, our prayers are meaningless. Understanding of Scripture. Without Him, we will read the whole Scripture, put it in our head, it will never have any influence in our lives. Fruitfulness. How do we bear spiritual fruit? He gives us the grace to do so. How do we use spiritual gifts? He gives us and also enables us. You see, all that a Christian can do that will be pleasing to the Lord is done by the strength of the Spirit. So His presence is necessary in order for believers to live a successful and a joyful Christian life. For me to be a successful Christian, as you know, the popular idea that a successful Christian is one who is worldly in the world. No, to be obedient and humble Christian who submit all my life to the will of God at all times. Be a successful Christian. And then from this, I draw my comfort from the Lord. My joy is in Him, knowing that He is my God, and that all that He has promised is able to do, and that I rest in Him, and I live, and I don't fear anything when I obey Him. Here, how can I be a successful person in this? The presence of the Spirit is needed.
to live a successful Christian life. It's like what in Zechariah 4 verse 6, he said of Zerubbabel, the strength in which he has to work and accomplish his work. We are told, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. The same thing with us. We are to accomplish the things of the Lord, not by our own might, not how much physical strength we have, nor by whatever power we have, but by the Spirit, by His energy, by His grace that He gives us, by the life He supplies us, and that He gives us clear understanding of what to be done, and that He also moves us to be able to do all that we have to do. So we depend on Him and His instruction through the Word that we learn, and we give ourselves to that. We pray for grace to help us, and He gives us, and we continue in the ways of the Lord, never falling back and never becoming overwhelmed the things of the Lord. Though when we have been so overburdened, we just seek His help to continue. Let us remember that many Christian resolutions or commitment tend to be fruitless sometimes because there is less dependence on spiritual strength. See, as believers, if we are true believers in Christ, whatever we have desire, because we have find out from Scripture, the Bible tells us that we have to, and we resolve to do, we can only be fruitful in that if we are dependent on the Spirit. If we are those who ever seek His help, pray, and depend on the Word, and ever asking Him for his help and direction, and ever depending on Him, we can be fruitful. But if we try to do things in our own understanding, neglecting the things we know and how the Scripture teaches us, and we think that we are okay praying less and giving ourselves to our things, thinking that we can do because we have strength and everything, we become fruitless. We may accomplish that thing, but it will not please God. You see, there are many things that people may do, believers may do for the Lord, and because probably they depended on themselves, God never accepted it. And there are many services God never accepted. Remember what Lord Jesus Christ said at the day of judgment? He tells some people, they say, in your name we did this, in your name we did that. I said that, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. These were not unbelievers, quote unquote. They were in the quote unquote Christian churches, and they thought they were doing the will of God, but they didn't obey Him. They didn't commit themselves to the other God has given us in His Word. They thought they were zealous for the things of the Lord. Like the people of Israel in the time of Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, they were zealous, but without knowledge. It's not that they don't know what the Scripture is written, but they think they are so wise about Scripture, you see, and when they read, they don't even understand it. So let us be mindful that if genuinely we want to serve the Lord, then we depend on the Spirit. And if we depend on the Spirit and all that He provides for the grace He gives to us, we will never be fruitless. See, as Peter said, that if we look at this and we observe this in our life, we shall never be barren. See, it doesn't mean that we always have the strength to do all the things we have, but then we will consistently continue to our dying day the things of the Lord. We will never think that we have done enough. We will never think that we have served the Lord enough. No, whoever, somebody said, who has ever said that eating, he tired of eating? Nobody. Every day we have, nobody tell us to eat. We are sick. The same when the things of the Lord should be like food to us, you see. You know how Job said that, I prefer that word than my dentistry food, you see. And the commands of the Lord to the believers like food, you see. We are never tired of eating. And so that by His love to us, and if we have tasted His love, we will never be satisfied ever serving Him. We are always wanted, each and every day, we want to serve Him more and give ourselves to Him more, you see. So that's how it is. But then we have to depend on the Spirit and His grace, His supply. Prayer, you see, prayer. And ever seeking Him in our lives, that's what it matters. So that doesn't matter how the plan the church has and all that we are doing, if we are not praying much about them, we may accomplish whatever, but it will be fruitless. It will not really be useful to the Lord and to please Him.
Our second thing we think here is about how believers grieve him. We have seen him and what we have to depend on him for, as he is everything for us. But we are told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, that we believers can grieve him. How do we grieve him? The first thing we should remind ourselves is that to grieve the Holy Spirit doesn't imply that the Holy Spirit literally suffers pain by the misconduct of believers. Because grieving somebody is like making somebody to feel pain. No, it doesn't mean that we make him to suffer pain. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, and God cannot suffer. God doesn't suffer. God, there's no suffering with God. So the Holy Spirit doesn't suffer. That doesn't mean that. But the grief here is applied to the Holy Spirit in a figurative sense, showing that he can withdraw his influence from a believer. That's what it means. That we may act or do things that could withdraw his influence. See, so that's what it means. It's not that the Holy Spirit suffers how when somebody hurts us and we are grieved. No, he's not. God is not affected with pain. So that's how what it means. And so that he can withdraw his influence on the believer, and this will happen when a believer sins. When there is sin in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit will draw his influence. It doesn't mean that the person, if he's a new Christian, the Spirit of God has left him. No, but the influence that was on him, how he's so sensible about spiritual things, it will go down. You see? So this means that a believer can offend the Holy Spirit. And whenever the Spirit is offended, it also affects the spiritual life of the believer. You see, he gives the energy and strength, and so when he withdraws his presence, his influence in us, then we know we are also suffering loss, because we will not have that energy as we used to have. Remember always that you picture Samson. The logs were a picture of God's presence with him, but when it was cut off, you know, when it was blindfolded, he wanted to get that, but the energy was gone. But then when he prayed and the Lord gave him strength, though he was blind, he was able to. The Bible told that the people that he was able to bring down at that particular moment was more than all that he did in his whole life. So you see how, if the Spirit is with us, what we can accomplish. And if it's not with us, how our strength is weak. So here, it's talking about his influence which believers enjoy, but then his influence can be withdrawn, can be taken back, so that we become so helpless. And how? Well, the Holy Spirit is holy. That's the name. His name, we are told, is the Holy Spirit. He's holy, so he will separate from any sinful way. That's the picture. Any sinful way, he separates from it. So that is what we always have to think. Any sinful thoughts, words, action, he will separate from that. Because it is his work to enlighten, to quicken, to purify, and to refine the soul from sin. So his task is to purify, to quicken us, to separate that from sin. He will not enjoy our life in sin. He cannot tolerate disobedience in anyone. Any disobedience to the law, God's will, the Spirit will not tolerate. And in that sense, he will enjoy his influence. But we never forget that all sins grieve the Spirit. Sometimes we categorize sins, you see. Some sins are big, some... No, all sins, every sin grieves him. Every sin, whether in our mind, in our feelings, in our actions, in our words, whatever it is, it grieves him. So here, Apostle Paul is reminding us of that withdrawal of his influence in a believer's life through disobedience, when we disobey him. Because you see, where this verse is put, Apostle Paul mentioned some attitudes which are not right. I'll just read it for us again. There are many, but we can read back from verse 24 down. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." 27, "Neither give place to the devil, temptation. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working, so that it has to do with laziness. You see, laziness is sin. If we are lazy Christians, the Spirit will not dwell with us. Because how will people find a boost out of laziness? They will not work with their hands, they will not work, and then they will go and take steal for people. But rather let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needed. So that even in my working, I have that in mind that whatever I get, I may be I may be of good use to others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And every conversation that we engage in, say that let no corrupt any profane word, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So you see, I mark myself, what my words. The things I say may grieve the Spirit to withdraw his influence from me. See? And then he moves on verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he added verse 32. And be kind one to another. Meaning that if I am mean person to others, the Spirit is grieved. Tender hearted. If I'm the one, someone who is not easily forgiven, then tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So, and there are many sins. So, here he mentioned attitudes that we are not supposed to engage in. Reminding us that, verse 30, and grieve not. These things will grieve the Holy Spirit. Because we can see the various things that are mentioned. They cut across from words to action, from thoughts, and from all sorts of behavior. So, the Spirit will draw his influence from us if we are living in a sin that in a habit that he is displeased with. He is the one to help us to live as Christians. And here is the one that we have gripped and is no more going to help us. What can we do? A believer grieves the Holy Spirit when motives, desires, words and actions are employed against the Lord's will. Anything that I do that I gain the Lord's will, the Spirit is grieved. Whether in my thinking, my words, actions, the Lord, and if it's not according to the Lord's will, he's grieved. You see how far for believers sin is not just about how to proceed in sin, but everything the Bible tells us is sin, you see. Again, he's the Spirit of love, truth, righteousness, and holiness. So as we have told in that sense, I just summarize them: anger, malice, revenge, lust, pride, uncleanness, lies, selfishness, and again I add this one: pursuit of worldly fame, riches, and pleasures. Think for these things, there's great faith. A Christian who is tempted to give himself to chase after the world, who is tempted to chase after the riches of the world, to make it his aim of life, who is tempted to give himself the pleasures of this life, the Spirit will not be, his presence will not be with us. You see? And the Christian who is happy for what for human approach, no, the Spirit will not be with us. And this will cause his influence to be withdrawn from us, you see. And also, we have sins of omissions. You see, sins of omissions. And that sometimes we forget. If you don't think, you will forget about them. And what are some of the sins of commission are? Our love for Christ and his gospel cause, if it has declined in us. The love for Christ and his gospel cause, if it has declined in us. Because, do you know why the Lord said that? He saved us so that we can also be a means of saving others. So, as if I am genuinely saved, this desire shouldn't depart from my heart. Though I may have a time that I may have more time to do it, but always the love of Christ and the love for his gospel cause. If these things are not ever growing in my heart, I should check my confession, because that is the first thing. We are saved to be a means of saving others. So that a believer must be someone who is like every believer is like an evangelist, you see. So yes, we preach the gospel, but we might be able to have that in our heart. So when this thing is declined, and well, we talk of it as half-hearted in Christian service. When my desire for Christian service is cold, it grieves the Spirit. Because his work here, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ told him in John chapter 14, he said that he's coming to remind you, and you are going to teach others and to make the truth known. So here he teaches us, and we are not willing to also teach others of the truth which he came to testify of. He will be grieved. And always let us remember, a believer's life here on earth is not that one of ease. It's like a military. The Bible picture as soldiers, see? Apostle Paul, Timothy, he pictures the believer as one, a soldier, and as a military person, but this is a spiritual one. He's military. So in the, we have a church militant. Yes, so that's the church on earth. See, we are ever, arming ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6 with the spiritual armor, ever engaging in the battle, spiritual battle, both defend ourselves, our souls, guard against temptations, and willing ourselves to give ourselves to the Lord, and also engaging, offending Satan and his kingdom by being one through whom the gospel is freely keep going on. So, whatever way we have to promote it, it must be in our, if we are declining in this, our involvement in the gospel work, it's a sign that we are grieving the Spirit. For if we are not grieving Him, He Himself will move us to delight in that, you see. He Himself will move us to, because that is His work, to convince the world of sin, to bring them to their sense of their lack of right standing with God, and to let them realize the day of judgment. And that is if it's work, and if it's with me, He is ever reminding me, so that I myself be watchful over my life, and then being rescue the perishing, give myself to those who are perished to rescue them by all means, you see. So that is one important aspect. But if we are omitting this, then we are grieving the Spirit. He is not influencing our heart for this work. Also, another omission, when we don't pray as we ought, less prayer life shows that we are giving us, because it's the Spirit of our. We are told in Romans chapter 8, even when we are not able to pray as we ought, and we are not able to bring out our needs, He helps us in our prayer life. So that if I'm not able to pray, He's a Spirit of prayer, Spirit of who moves believers to, then I am grieving Him. If I'm not able to pray as I ought, I'm grieving Him, so that the taste, the joy of prayer is dying out. Also, when we don't study the scriptures and meditate on it as we ought to, how will the Spirit teach us? Through the Word. So that if He's with us, He moves us to learn the scriptures. Both the public teaching and those are personal devotions. We will never put these things away. But if we are putting these things away, and if we are believers, we should know that the Spirit is great. Because He teaches us. And He, the one who teaches, always holds the lesson to teach. And the lesson to teach us is the scriptures. So that He will not be with us while we don't love the Word. No, it's not possible. Both in public and in private, believers love the Word. See, it also speaks about in our meetings here, meetings as a church. How are we so happy to be part of the church as we meet together to learn the Word of God? Yes, if we are walking right with the Spirit, He will always move our heart to desire to be among the meeting, to be part of the fellowship of the Lord's people. Because we come to do what? To worship the Lord and to learn of His ways. You see? So that will be a delight in our hearts always, to be part of those who are studying and learning the Word of God, and also to meditate on it for ourselves. So let's remember that a believer loses spiritual blessings of peace, comfort, joy, contentment if the Spirit is grieved. Because when our heart is full of that peace and comfort and joy, and we are content in the Lord, there's no way we will not delight in the things we are just saying. His things, the cause of Christ, the service, prayer, studying, it will be something that we will be panting after. But if we have lost this, the peace and the comfort and the contentment in the Lord, we are always after other things. Our minds are rather given, our time is given to other things, while the things of the Lord suffers. And we suffer. The peace of Christ is left with us. We receive it through these things. When we give ourselves the things we are supposed to do, The Spirit will help us. But if we don't do, the Spirit will be grieved. And then what do we gain? Spiritual losses. A believer who will think that doing other things will be better than maybe giving himself to the things of the Lord. It's a sign that the Spirit influence is lessened in my life. So we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who is to help us toward a Christian life. If we grieve Him, we are losing. That's it. We have to watch over that. So the third thing is how to recover from the harm in grieving the Spirit. Yes, sometimes you may grieve Him. How to recover? And actually, every believer must indeed be spiritually alive always. As how our spiritual life is, we must always be alive. We must keep the flames of the Spirit ever burning in our heart. But it is not always so. I'm sure by experience we all know. There are times when coldness sets in due to various reasons. And it's interesting that these reasons are often selfish and probably pampering of the flesh. The reasons for coldness is not from the Lord, it's from us. Selfish aims and pampering of our flesh, and also neglect of the Spirit's reproofs. Before we get to the point of coldness, we have what? Gone through this. We have been selfish in our aims, we have pampered ourselves, and we have also neglected the reproofs from the Spirit. You see? Being called by the things of the Lord doesn't just come upon us. No. It comes through, they have given to us the selfish motives, pampering of our flesh, neglect of the Spirit's reproofs. When the Spirit reproofs us, we don't listen to. If anyone who is a true believer, who is indwelled by the Spirit, whenever there is temptation, the Spirit will let us. He will let you, he will let me. That's for sure, he does. Before temptation, he will let us. He will show us that we are going wrong. And how does he do that? Directly by the word. As we hear the scriptures, either in public or we read it privately, the Lord teaches us. And we are able to realize some spots that are leading to temptation. Probably an action we are taking, the word reminds us. And then if we are willing to give ourselves, we will listen to those warnings. You see? So that whenever we hear even the public preaching of the word, I should ask myself, which area of my life does it touch? So that I can return from such ways that are not right, you see. So directly from the word, it is to reprove us from wayward. These are, and the Spirit that helps us to identify these things. And also, he also alerts us by uneasiness of conscience, disquietness. Remember when David went to cut Saul's dress, the Bible tells us immediately he moves out, his heart smote him. It's a sign somebody who doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't care. You see, it's a reminder that he has done a wrong thing. You see, and if we are listening to the Spirit prompting, whenever we do something, the Spirit will prompt us. See, we will have that uneasiness of conscience about our actions and about our words, about our thoughts. And then, if we are able to give ourselves to that and immediately seek help from Him, we will never be overcome with temptation. But sometimes, as I said, out of weakness, we give out. We give up, and then we fall into temptation, and then we fall into coldness. And also, sometimes through other believers. Who reminds us, see, to other believers and their counsels to us, or others are told to admonish one another. The Spirit, through that, through their counsel, for their rebukes or whatever, brings us to our senses so that we are helped and that we are brought from that state where we are either grieving Him or we are going on grieving Him. But then, when we neglect these warnings, the Spirit will certainly be grieved. He will help us through all this, like through the word, through uneasiness of conscience, or through other believers. But if we neglect all these things, He'll be grieved. It's like He has spoken to us. That's how He speaks to us. Should the Spirit doesn't speak to us as they suppose, I was there and God spoke to me. No. The Spirit doesn't speak to us that way. This is how the Bible show us that He speaks to us through the Word. And this kind of influences to enlighten our conscience to see that the decisions we are taking or we are going to take is right or wrong. And that what we have even done already is something that is wrong. That is it. Again, we can give the Spirit through all these things. But for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God in Him, we can recover from this dangerous situation. When we have fallen to coldness, when we have neglected the Spirit, and we have grieved Him, and His influences are not so much on us, by the grace of God, because by the blessings of salvation is to keep us, to preserve us, till we get to heaven. So that when we have fallen into that state where we are not aligned the things of the Lord, by the grace of God, we can recover. We can be brought back to the where we left. But the first thing that we begin this process is by repentance. It's by repentance. When I have seen my wrong, when I have seen that I have grieved the Spirit, now His influence is not as before. The joy I have in the Lord is not as before. First is repentance. I return from what I'm doing wrong. True, sincere reflection of the Savior's cross, you see. When I think of what the Savior has done for me, and when I think of how I'm cold towards Him, and I think of this and I seek Him, and I ask Him to forgive me. Then I confess to Him my wrongs, and I pour my heart to Him, to seek Him to help me. So repentance and prayer. You see, I come to Him, pour my heart to Him, and seek that He'll help me. I confess, I don't cover my wrongs. I come to pour my heart before Him and tell Him all that I have done and ask Him to help me, to help me to recover the loss which I have had. And also, we also renew our faith in the Lord. See, because when we have become cold, our trust in the Lord is gone. Renew our faith in the Lord, commit ourselves to Him again, reassure ourselves to Him, and resolve that we are now willing to give ourselves to Him. We are now willing to give our hearts and minds to Him. Renew our faith in Him, our trust in Him, refresh ourselves in Him. And lastly, the things that we were doing that we left, we have to restart those duties again. Because if we go to repentance, prayer, renewal of faith, and we don't begin again to do the things we are supposed to do, the Spirit will still grieve with us. The Spirit will not be happy. Because we are repenting to be able to come back again to the state where the Spirit will be happy to dwell with us. So let us always remember that the Spirit is to help us. He is the one to guide us in our walk with the Lord. But we are warned, we can grieve Him. See, we can grieve Him by misconduct, but then we are also shown that by the grace of God in Christ, we can recover if we have fallen into that state where coldness has affected our Christian lives and that we are not able to delight in the things of the Lord. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.